invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Hebrews 11. And we'll read verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. And of course, you recognize this as the what we call the faith chapter, or the this is the chapter that highlights many of those who ran the race of faith, and this is one of those sections. So Hebrews 11, we'll just be reading 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then I'd invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 5. The fifth chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 24. And of course, we're talking here about the genealogy of those from Adam down to Noah. And we're actually looking at the godly line of Seth. And of course, these all have to do with the coming of Messiah way, way down the road. But Genesis 5, 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So reads the infallible word of our God. Let's ask God now for his help as we study his word together. Let's pray. O our God and our Father, we would pray this morning you would help us as we consider your holy word, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding. We do, as we just sang, our minds lie in deepest darkness, shrouded, until the Holy Spirit come and scatter our darkness and give us light from heaven, that we might understand, appreciate, and apply the Word of God to our own souls. Help us today, Lord. Help us that we might bring glory to you and that we might profit from your Word. And we ask for your help and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Now, among the genealogy of the early patriarchs, we have mentioned here a man of the name of Enoch. Enoch in Hebrew means dedicated, and as we'll see, Enoch certainly was a man dedicated to God. He was the seventh in line from Adam, the seventh generation from the creation of man. Adam was already over 600 years old when Enoch was born. And Enoch was he was a very unique man, and that for several reasons. Let me give you some of them. First of all, he was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah lived 969 years. That's longer than any other person recorded in our Bible. Enoch was only 65 years old when Methuselah was born. Also, Enoch was Noah's grandfather. He will come, of course, later. He was a bold prophet of God. According to Jude 14 and 15, he prophesied concerning the judgment which the Lord was going to bring upon the ungodly when he would come with 10,000s of his saints. But Enoch was also one of only two men who ever lived that did not see death. Elijah was the other one, of course. He was the prophet that was taken to heaven, children taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, if you can envision that. But Genesis 5 here emphasizes that this idea that he's different, Enoch is different, because all the way through this genealogy in Genesis 5, from Adam on down, it's recorded that so-and-so lived, and then they died. After so many years, and then they died. Physical death came upon every single one of them. And that's simply God bringing his warning to pass that he gave to Adam and Eve back at the very beginning. And then we come to 5:24, and it tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As Hebrews 11 says, by faith Enoch was taken away, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. And you can only imagine his relatives and friends looking around, where did Enoch go? Enoch was in good health. What happened to him? He's just gone. He's disappeared. Well, you can only imagine what that was like. But God had taken him. God miraculously changed him and transported him to heaven without him having to taste the sting of death. And there have been those that have commented that that might be a vague picture, maybe, of those that will be resurrected at the coming of the Lord Jesus, or maybe the resurrection of Christ himself. I'm not going to go down that pathway this morning. But he also had this testimony, and this is really important, that Enoch pleased God. God delighted in Enoch. God delighted in Enoch's faith. This was his epitaph, that he pleased God. For over 300 years, Enoch lived by faith and obedience to his God, so that God himself could say, he pleased me. And brethren, may the Lord be able to say that in reference to us as well, that we pleased God. But Enoch certainly was special in God's eyes. But then he is also only one of two men in all the Bible that is recorded of them that they walked with God. The other is Noah, his grandson. In Genesis 6:9, it says that he walked with God as well. And there's no doubt, of course, that other men and women have walked with God. And in a sense, all of God's true people walk with God in varying degrees. But the fact that the Holy Spirit singles Enoch out here as only one of two men in the Bible that walked with God tells us that he was a man of a very eminent piety and godliness, a man whose heart was devoted to God in a very, perhaps even an unusual way. A walking with God is what marked him apart from everyone else. And especially in that wicked world that he lived in. Can you imagine walking with God when virtually everybody else was walking in sin? And what makes his walking with God even more impressive is the times in which Enoch lived. These were primitive times. As I said, there are few believers here on the earth. There were no churches. There were no public means of grace. There are no Bibles, just oral tradition being passed down from Adam. And there's these are wicked pre-flood days. These were days of great wickedness and violence in the earth. In fact, the Bible says a little later that violence covered the whole earth. And so Enoch walked with God when few others would. He had to swim upstream against society and its wicked culture, and apparently had very few to accompany him on his path. And then it says he walked with God for over 300 years. That's a long time. And we find it difficult to walk with God for a few days. But he walked with God for 300 years. Now, what I'd like to do is consider this morning this matter of walking with God, and we want to do so under three headings. What is it to walk with God? How to walk with God? And then what are some of the blessed effects or fruits of walking with God? So in the first place, what is it to walk with God? What's implied in that idea? And there are a number of things I want you to take note of. First of all, it implies that spiritual life is present in the one who's walking with God. We are by nature, the Bible tells us, we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead in reference to God and Christ and all holy things. And dead people cannot walk. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, 1 through 3 tells us that we do, when before we're converted, we do indeed walk, but we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, of the air, and according to our own sinful lusts. But we don't and we can't walk with God until we're regenerated and given spiritual life and ability by the Holy Spirit of God. Walking with God is a privilege reserved for only those who have been born again. Only regenerate souls are capable of walking with God. Only those that have Christ as their mediator and Savior are able to walk with God. And so if you're not in Christ this morning, if you're not in Christ this morning, if you don't have faith in Him, then you cannot and you are not walking with God. But then secondly, walking with God also is walking by faith. And that's the emphasis, of course, here in Hebrews 11. Enoch was a man of faith. He was among those who came to God believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He goes on to say that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And it's impossible to walk with God without faith. And then we read that Enoch pleased God, so Enoch must have walked by faith. You see the connection. The Christian life, beloved, is a life of faith. It begins through faith as we entrust our needy, guilty souls to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We believe the gospel. We're justified. We're declared righteous by God by faith. Faith is the means of appropriating the Lord Jesus and His salvation, the salvation that's in Him. But faith doesn't end there. The just shall live by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. That is, we're to govern our lives not by what we're able to see, but rather what God says. That's how we walk by faith. And so every day the child of God lives according to unseen but believed realities. We walk in this world seeing him who is invisible. We see God through the eye of faith, even as Noah did later on. And every day I'm to believe that God is my God, that my God is on His holy throne, that He has His eye on me, that our God is in the heaven, that He does whatever He's pleased to do. That's what my God does. We have faith in Him that way. Then I'm to take His word at face value and believe all of His promises and all of His warnings as well, that they are true and that they apply to me. And every day I'm to entrust my soul and my salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my advocate before God's holy throne, trusting in His blood, trusting in His righteousness to secure my standing before God. And so to walk with God, brethren, necessitates that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understanding. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways, knowing then that He will direct my path. So brothers and sisters, God walks with us on the pathway of faith. Faith is like a little boy putting his hand in the hand of his father to lead him and to guide him and to help him down the pathway safely. Faith acknowledges that I'm not an independent, self-sufficient creature, but rather I acknowledge that I'm totally dependent upon God, totally dependent upon His goodness for every aspect of my life, that He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Walking with God is a walking in and by faith, and no one can walk with God without faith. It's impossible. You cannot do it. Walking with God also implies friendship. We walk with our friends. Normally, we don't walk with our enemies. But brothers and sisters, we were enemies of God. And we once were alienated from God by wicked works. We were God's enemies. And God in his justice was our enemy as well. Man, you remember, if we're looking back at Genesis, man had been thrust out of the garden, thrust out of God's presence. And so we come into this world lost and without God in this world. But now, as believers, we've been reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He's made peace for us in his own precious blood. In Colossians 1:20 through 22, we'll not take the time to read it, but it just simply tells us that while we used to be enemies, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he shed his blood and he has reconciled us to God through his precious blood. As he laid down his life for us, as God's wrath was poured out upon him in our place. And so we've been reconciled to God, and we used to be enemies. Now we're God's friends. Hard to believe, but it's true. And we who were once the objects of God's enmity and wrath, now we're welcome into his presence as his beloved friends, since Christ has appeased the wrath of God on our behalf. We have peace with God, beloved. Peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. Walking with God is a privilege that's reserved for those of God's reconciled friends. Then walking with God also implies intimate fellowship or close communion. It's not simply that we have become God's friends through Christ, but that now we are able to enjoy that relationship. What the Shorter Catechism's first question is. It says, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a glorious thing it is to be able to enjoy fellowship with the living God. And we can envision the picture of two close friends walking together and talking together, opening up their hearts to one another, sharing their burdens, sharing their joys, expressing their mutual love for one another, sharing intimate secrets with one another. You can remember David and Jonathan, where David said, I love Jonathan more than the love of women even. And that's not a reference to some kind of perverse concept. He just had an intimate relationship with his friend Jonathan. That's what that's talking about. But that's what we have here, the imagery here of what it is to walk with God. It's a walk of intimate communion and fellowship with the Lord God. Psalm 89:15, it says this, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Now, the light of God's countenance is God's presence. It's God's favor. It's God's drawing near to us in his word by the Spirit to my soul. This is similar to when we ask God to cause his face to shine upon us. It's to have a sense of God's love and God's favor and God's presence in our lives. 1 John 1:3 says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that word fellowship is that wonderful, very large word in the New Testament, used many, many times. It's koinonia, and it simply means shared life. And it's talking about an intimate relationship, and that's at the heart of koinonia. And so walking with God is to maintain a close and intimate communion with God through the Lord Jesus, drawing near to him as he draws near to us in our soul. There's this experiential element to the Christian life that we, and I would argue most modern believers, we desperately need to cultivate. There's something been lost. There's a great emphasis. Don't misunderstand. We are all for sound doctrine. We take second place to no one when it comes to defending sound doctrine. All right? But we can't allow simply an acknowledgement and an embracing of sound doctrine to the exclusion of an experiential knowledge of God. This God must have our hearts, not only our minds. Amen. Now we have to have our minds saturated with truth in order to have this experiential relationship. They're not mutually exclusive, they're mutually inclusive. But I'm arguing for an experiential knowledge of the Lord God in our experience, where we commune with God, where we commune with Him in our prayer closets, where we communicate our love and affection and devotion and praise and repentance and our needs to our Lord, and where He communicates then to us an awareness of His love and His fatherly affection for us, and He communicates His grace to us and His Spirit to us, and He refreshes us and encourages us and strengthens us. He reveals the secrets of His covenant to us through the Word and by the ministry of the Spirit as we meditate upon His Word, and He speaks to our hearts and He instructs us, He convicts us, and He comforts us with His truth. That's experimental religion, brethren. And it's one of the great blessings of God's grace that we can have communion with the God of heaven. Now that ought to just knock us down. That ought to thrill us. I mean, we were nothing but worms headed for hell. And God says, I want to have communion with you. Brothers and sisters, this is an astonishing truth and reality. Walking with God implies intimate fellowship and communion with our Lord. It also implies and requires agreement with God, a oneness of heart and mind with Him. Amos 3:3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no, they can't. And as true as that general principle is in life, it's especially true when it comes to walking with God. If we're to walk with God, we must be in agreement with God. We must endeavor to think God's thoughts after Him. I must have the mind of Christ. We must be those who love what God loves and hate what God hates. And He loves righteousness and He hates iniquity, according to Hebrews 1:9. And so we cannot expect God to walk with us, brothers and sisters, unless we are on the same path that He's on. And He walks on the highway of holiness. He's a righteous God. And He's on that narrow way that leads to life. And that's where you're going to find the Lord. Psalm 119, the first verse or two, it puts it this way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, and who walk in the law of the Lord. To walk with God, we must embrace God's law from the heart. To walk with God, we must seek to keep His testimonies and not to sin. We must share God's heart and God's interests in His world for His own glory, for the salvation of sinners. If I'm to walk with God, my great aim and goal in life must be to see the name of the Lord Jesus magnified through me here on the earth. His glory must be my passion of life. And I'll never be able to walk with God, brothers and sisters, if I'm walking in a way that's contrary to the will of God, where I'm walking in disobedience to His word. The legacy of Enoch is that in his life he pleased God. He pleased God, and he deliberately pleased God. Not just that it happened, well, you know, he just happened to do the right thing, and he made God happy. No, no, no. No, he pleased God because that was the commitment of his heart and life. He said, I'm going to please God. That was his passion. That was his determination. He would obey God and please God and do so in faith. That's how he lived. And that's how we must live as well. Not to please ourselves. Certainly not to please our flesh. Not to please the world. Not necessarily to please our family or friends. But to please God. To do whatever pleases Him. And then to avoid those things that displease Him. We cannot expect God to walk with us if we are walking in a pathway of sin and unrighteousness. Well, if we have those five ideas in our mind, then we'll have a fairly accurate picture of what it is to walk with God. It presupposes spiritual life, that I've been regenerated by God. It's a life of faith, I'm trusting in God. It's a life of friendship with God. It's a life of intimate fellowship with God. And it's a life of agreement with God. I'm walking so as to please Him as we walk in His ways. Now, how do we maintain a close walk with God? How do we do that? Let me give you four or five things quickly this morning. Turn with me to the book of Micah. The first thing we got to do to maintain walking with God is to maintain a humble disposition before God. A humble disposition before God. Let's see here. Micah, the minor prophets after Joel. It's before Nahum and Zephaniah. It's one of those little books. Not easy to find. But Micah chapter 6. And God is here pleading with a disobedient Israel. A disobedient Israel, and all Israel could do is want to give more offerings and more sacrifices, but they wanted to continue in their sin. And they wanted to continue in their self-righteousness and their arrogance. And here's what the prophet Micah says to them. Micah 6 verse 8. He said, I can find it. There we are. He says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So here you have the duty of man. Here's what God considers good. And He mentions three things. He says to do justly, and that has to do with walking in a righteous way, particularly as it relates to our fellow man. To love mercy, to delight in showing compassion to the needy. These Jews were hard-hearted and self-centered. He says you must be compassionate towards others. And then He says to walk humbly with your God, or this could be translated, to humble yourself to walk with God. And the point of that is this, that no one can walk with God with a proud heart. James 4, 6, God resists the proud but gives grace or favor to the humble. So we have to humble ourselves to walk with the Lord, brethren. We humble ourselves when we recognize ourselves and acknowledge of how great God is and how small we are. And that God is the majestic and infinite and eternal, almighty, holy God who's all glorious above. And we're nothing but finite, helpless, weak, sinful creatures. And we humble ourselves when we take our rightful place as sinners, as rebels, as transgressors, who are worthy of eternal punishment, and we're looking only to the saving mercy of Christ to make us acceptable before God. And we cling to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and Christ alone is our righteousness. The humble man hopes only in the mercy of God in Christ. Now we humble ourselves when we bow before God's throne and submit ourselves entirely to His providence in our lives. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 5, 6. He's speaking there to suffering, persecuted people of God, suffering many trials. He says this. He says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so when God's hand is heavy upon us, and He calls us to bear heavy burdens, or trials, or disappointments, we're to recognize Him as the all-wise God. And we're to humble ourselves under His mighty hand with the expectation that the day will come He will lift us up. that he knows what I need better than I know what I need myself. So, brethren, God only walks with the humble. He will not allow the proud or the self-righteous or the rebellious to walk with him. Have you been humbled before God? Do you know what it is to be humbled before God, to take your place in the dust before the Almighty, Sovereign, Holy God as a sinner, a rebel, unclean? That's what it takes. We need to appreciate that God allowing us to walk with him is a matter of great condescending grace and pity on his account. I mean, who am I to walk with God? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God even want to walk with me? Our walking with God, you see, is a matter of pure grace. It's because he pities us. It's because he loves us. I say it reverently. But in one sense, he's the one humbling himself to condescend to walk with the lives of us. Have you thought about that? We're humbling ourselves, but may I say again reverently, God's humbled himself to walk with the likes of sinners like us. Walking with God is literally the greatest privilege that we have in this world. May we never take it for granted, brethren. So to walk with God, we must humble ourselves before him. Secondly, to walk with God, we must diligently use all the means of walking with God. And we know what they are. That's, we do. We know what they are. We hear these things so often. Often it's easy to turn a deaf ear to this, and I know that. But walking with God can never be sustained without a diligent use of all the means that God has provided for us to walk with him. The prayer closet is where we meet with God and he meets with us. There's where our communion with Christ is nurtured. There's where as children we can come into the presence of our loving Father and pour out our hearts before him. Where we can make our requests known unto him there at the throne of grace. You remember what it says of Enoch in Hebrews 11:6, that as a man of faith, he was among those who came to God. He came to God not only believing that he is, but also that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm familiar with the word there. It doesn't have diligent. I get it. But the idea is there. The idea of really seeking God is the point. And they seek his face. He rewards those who come to seek his face diligently. The promise of God is this: they shall find me when they seek me with their whole heart. And so Enoch, I'm sure, he did not sustain his walk with God for 300 years by spending 5 or 6 minutes a day rushing through some cold, formal prayer like a checklist. Lord, here's my checklist today. I want this, 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 this. Thank you. Goodbye. That's not how he sustained his walking with God for 300 years. I guarantee you he didn't. He would have been a man of prayer. A man who was intimately acquainted with the prayer closet and the heart exercise of real prayer and communion with God. And brethren, we must be also, if we would walk with God, how can our friendship and fellowship with God be strengthened and nurtured if we do not take the time to spend in his presence and communicate with him? And what's true of prayer is true also with the Word of God. Meditating on the Word is one of the primary means of walking with God. It's through his Word the Lord speaks to us and instructs us and informs us of his will. Our souls are nurtured and sanctified through the assimilation and the application of his word to our own hearts from the scriptures. If we would know the Lord and his will more intimately, there's just no substitute to letting the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly, Colossians 3:16. And so we're going to receive guidance on how not to sin against God, that we must be aggressive in hiding his word in our hearts, even as David did, Psalm 119. And furthermore, if we're going to cultivate our walk with the Lord, we must be sure that our Lord's days are well spent. especially that we give ourselves to the public means of grace, to the public ministry of the word and the worship of God. Brethren, this is God's day. This is the market day of the soul. It's a market day of the soul. And we don't come on that market day, our pantry is going to get bare. This is the day He especially has set apart to publicly meet with the gathered church. This is the house of God. This is God's dwelling place, as we read in the psalm earlier. And anyone who's serious about walking with God is going to be eager and faithful and diligent in attendance upon God's house on God's day. This is the appointed place where Christ speaks to us from heaven through His own word. This is where God draws near to us, and we are called to draw near to Him. Shall I neglect such glorious opportunities to meet with my Savior and my Father, and then expect to walk closely with my God? That won't work. And much of the weakness of the modern church can be traced, beloved, back to a failure to sanctify the Sabbath day. Amen. And I don't know if I should say this or not. One of the things that drives me absolutely up the wall, and not much drives me up the wall anymore at my age, I could fall down and hurt myself like Shane Waters did a few months ago, so I don't want to climb the wall. But nothing or very few things disturb me more than the modern American church that by and large has completely jettisoned any concept of the Lord's Day. It's absolutely appalling, wrong, sinful. It's horrible. This is not the church for 2,000 years, more or less, was committed to the sanctity of the Lord's Day. Now they may have called it the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. But they were careful and diligent to set aside the one day in seven, the first day of the week, for the glory of God and for the ministry of His word and for the gathering of God's people. So what's happening today? Oh, it doesn't matter. We're not under law. We're under grace. Don't worry about the Lord's Day. No big deal. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And the day of judgment is going to show just how big of a deal it really was. And I can't say it enough. This is the last sermon I preach here. I hope you take that with you. Say, well, that guy really loved the Lord's Day. You're right, I do. And I want you to, too. It's for your own good. And it's for the glory of God. But then thirdly, to maintain our walk with God, we must also seek to maintain a clear conscience before God. This is so crucial, brothers and sisters. 1 John 1:6 is so clear about this, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John loved to call people liars. He would have never gotten on in the modern church, would he? Bunch of liars. But He did. He did it several times. But God is perfectly light. He's perfectly holy. And I cannot walk in a pattern of sin in darkness and maintain fellowship with God, because light has no fellowship with darkness. Now, does that mean that as a Christian, if I sin, that my walking with God is over? Then I can walk with God no more? No. Because if that were true, nobody would be able to walk with God, including Enoch. Because sadly, true Christians do sin every day. Now, it's not that we want to sin. It's not that we love sin. It's not that at all. But the reality is we have remaining sin. We have a sin nature that still clings to us and wants to assert itself. That's why we have to mortify. That's how we have to repent of it and put it to death. We have to be on watch and be vigilant and have watchfulness over our soul as we seek to cultivate a life according to biblical principle. Jesus said to His disciples, watch and be alert and pray that you enter not into temptation. Be on guard for sin that would snare your soul. I have to be on guard for selfish and sinful attitudes from coldness and from bitterness that eat away at my relationship with God or hurt my relationship with God's people. And then when I do sin, and brothers and sisters, we will sin, I have to keep short accounts with God. And that I'm transparent in God. That I'm not covering my sin. I'm confessing my sin. I quickly go to God and confess my sin. I repent of my sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking with God is going to mean that I spend a lot of time walking on my knees in repentance. And walking with God also means I'm going to spend a lot of time at the foot of Christ's cross. Walking with God means I'm going to be frequently running to the fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God only walks with people who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have a cleansed, repentant conscience. But then to maintain our walk with the Lord, we must also desire His fellowship and pursue His fellowship above all else. We must have hearts which long to know God intimately and personally. We must not be satisfied with an occasional glimpse of the Lord way off in the distance. We must not be satisfied with a formal academic knowledge of Christ, dear people. We must have hearts which are intent on having intimate communion with Christ, that knowing and fellowshipping with the Lord is more essential to me than my daily bread. Like David put it in Psalm 84, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Or Asaph, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire apart from you. Or the Apostle Paul, Philippians 3, who counted all things as dung that he might know, or that he might gain and know Christ. Well, can we say anything like that? Is everything else little more than dung to us compared to the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm personally convinced that one of the primary reasons so few Christians maintain a close, intimate walk with God lies right here. It's because they don't long for Him. They don't desire Him. They don't delight in Him as they should. We're satisfied with very little of God's presence, or we can be so distracted by this world and the concerns of everyday life that walking with God is neglected, and we skimp on those means that God has given us to cultivate that relationship. And the things of this world are allowed to crowd out the things of the closet. And it takes time and effort and energy, brothers and sisters, to walk with God. Are we willing to spend the time, the energy, to enjoy fellowship with our Savior? Are we willing to be vigilant and diligent in our praying? We need to see the value of this and the profit of closely walking with the Lord. And perhaps some believers don't realize what they're missing. Walking with the Lord in close fellowship here on earth is heaven on earth. It really is a foretaste of glory divine. If you think about it that way, it's very helpful. But then let's consider a few of the blessings or effects of a close walking with God. I'm just going to mention a few to whet our appetite. Number one, if we're walking with the Lord, we'll grow in our experimental knowledge of God. We'll grow in our experimental knowledge of God. God is going to reveal more and more of Himself and His glory to those who walk with Him. The more we walk with Him, the more we will learn about Him. And this is life eternal, to know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. We will grow in our understanding of God, our experimental knowledge of God and His truth, if we're walking with Him. We will enjoy enlarged spiritual joy. joy. One of the great complaints of modern Christians is I just don't have joy. I'm not able to rejoice in the Lord like I want to. Well, let me give you a list of what you did last week and spent your hours, and I'll tell you, probably be able to tell you why you're not rejoicing in the Lord. But Psalm 16:11 says, In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that's primarily talking about the joy that the Lord Jesus experiences in his ascension as he's there at the right hand of God. I understand that. And those that are there with him now that have gone on to heaven, they're experiencing the fullness of joy at God's right hand. I understand that. But professing Christians who find the Christian life and walk dull and dreary most likely are not walking close enough to Christ to experience the fullness of joy that comes from communion with him. You say, well, that's just for folks in heaven. Listen to what Peter says, what he writes about to suffering, persecuted, tried believers. They're experiencing fiery trials here on the earth. And this is what Peter says about them. He says, even in the midst of those trials and persecutions, that they, believing, they had faith, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we give ourselves to walking with God, there will be times when heaven comes down and glory will fill our souls. Now, that's not going to be every single day, every hour of every day. I understand that. I don't know any Christian that's had that wonderful experience because we're not in heaven yet. But brothers and sisters, we can experience a taste of heaven here on earth if we walk close to God. But then when we walk close with Christ, we'll be transformed. You can't walk and you cannot walk close to the Lord Jesus and not be affected and be changed to be more and more like him. We become like those that we're around the most. Therein lies the danger of being unequally yoked together, unbelievers, and so forth. Ungodly friends, intimate friends. But being around Christ is going to transform us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we behold his glory and beauty in the Word, by his Spirit, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The closer we walk with Christ, the more like him we will become. We'll enjoy greater measures of usefulness and courage. Daniel 11:32, speaking of the people of God in the midst of intense persecution. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. They'll be courageous in time of difficulty and trial. They'll stand for the truth and righteousness in the midst of prevailing opposition and sin and error. You want to be strong, you want to be courageous, a useful Christian in the midst of this evil generation, then walk close to God. And God knows we need more Christians with courage and godly fortitude and zeal than we have in our day. Read in church history of men and women who valiantly lived for God and valiantly gave up their lives as martyrs for Christ. Where did they get that courage? They obtained it from the Lord as they walked and communed with him. But then fifthly, those who walk with God closely will find they have support and encouragement in their trials and difficulties. Psalm 23, very well-known psalm, but do we take it to heart? It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, the instruments of the shepherd, they comfort me. And so if we would know God's support and comfort during our difficulties and sorrows and trials, we need to maintain a closer walk with him and do so in the good days. And this is where we can easily mess up, that we just kind of slide and slack off during the good day. Well, I've got everything I need. Everything's going swell. Everything's going lovely. I don't need to walk closely with the Lord. And then something happens and trials come and all hell breaks loose in our life and now we're scrambling. Now what do I do? And we haven't maintained a close walking with God during the good days. The bad days come, the evil days come, and now we are completely out of breath and don't even know what to do. And we're crying out on our bed, "Oh, God, help me." God says, "You know what? Proverbs 1, there's a principle in Proverbs 1, maybe it's not quite this, but you'll excuse me for using it. But God may say, "You know, you weren't so interested in me last week. Why should I come to your rescue this week?" You get my point. Now, God's more gracious than I am, so maybe he wouldn't say that. But you get my point. We don't want to wait till the bad day, the evil day, the trial, the difficulty, in order to walk with God. We should do that all the time. And then when the difficulties come, the Lord says, "I will be with you, and I will bring comfort to you in those days." This is really important. I do want to bring this to your attention, and that is, if we're walking with God, we will enjoy an increased sense of assurance and of God's love for me. And I do want you to look at John 14. I don't want to miss out on this wonderful passage. John 14, of course, this is at the end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, speaking to his disciples in the upper room discourse on the eve of his crucifixion. John 14, giving instructions to his disciples, preparing them for his leaving. And here's a promise he gives to them. This is, brethren, this is shouting ground promise, all right? John 14, 21. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." Now remember, he's talking to his disciples. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." There's the proof you love Jesus, when you're obedient to his commandments. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but my Father, the Father's who sent me." Now, here's a wonderful promise to all of those who genuinely love Christ and endeavor to keep his commandments, and they obey his word. And he says both he and his Father will dwell with him, make their abode with him. That's a spiritual idea. You understand that. He comes in his spirit. He comes to dwell with us in our hearts. And he manifests their love to us. They reveal their affections to us. That says, "I will love him." It doesn't mean that God's love is predicated on our obedience. He's saying here that when we love God and we keep his commandments, that he will reveal, he will manifest his love to us in a way of assurance and comfort, encouragement, and that God really does love you. Say, "I don't really have much assurance." Are you obeying him? Are you? Are you obeying his commandments? See, he links these things together. You can't pull them apart and say, "Well, I don't care if I obey him or not. He's still supposed to give me assurance anyway." Who says that? Where did you read that? It's not biblical. Jesus says, "He who loves me, they will keep my commandments. And if you do so, my Father and I both will come and dwell with you. And we will reveal our love to you. We will manifest our love to you. We will lavish our affections upon you because you're obedient to me, because you love me." That's what it says. You say, "Well, I don't feel God loves me very much." Maybe you're not being obedient very much. You see the connection. I want to make sure you understand there's a connection here. And again, it's not that God loves us because we're obedient. His love predates our being. But the manifestation of it in our hearts and lives is connected to our faith and obedience. It's that simple. If we are walking with God, We'll have greater boldness in witnessing for Christ to the world. Enoch was what? He was a faithful prophet. He was a bold prophet in the midst of a very wicked day. You ask why Christians are so timid in our day to witness for Christ. Perhaps here's part of the answer. We're not walking with God. And so heaven and hell aren't realities for us. Oh, we know in the back of our minds, yes, there's a heaven. Yes, there's a hell. But we need to have heaven and hell, eternal realities, burning brightly in our souls. And so that when we're talking to people, we look at them as lost sinners that are going to die and go to hell if they don't have the gospel and if they don't believe the gospel. That's how it works. We must have a boldness in speaking for God. And that boldness will only come as we walk with our God in faith. Those who walk with God will have the commendation and approbation of the Lord. Enoch had this testimony. It says he pleased God. He pleased God. He pleased God. Isn't that the testimony you want when it's all said and done? That you pleased God? Not that you had lots of money. Not that you were successful in life. And all these other things that people clamor after. But the great passion of your heart ought to be, I want to please God. I want to be pleasing to Him. And I want to hear on the last day, well done, good and faithful servant. And those who walk with God, death will have no power over them. Enoch never experienced death. It says God took him to be with himself immediately. And while we probably will experience physical death unless the Lord returns first, yet those who walk with God in this life will find that the Lord and will find the Lord walks with them in the valley of the shadow of death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death's been robbed of its sting and its power because of Christ's death for us. What is death to a believer? It's entrance into glory. Into the very presence of our Savior that we love. And we will never taste that second death, eternal punishment. We'll never taste 1 ounce of the wrath of God. Those who walk with God on earth will walk with Him in glory also. And only those who walk with the Lord in this life will walk with Him in heaven. Mark it down. Should it not be our passion to walk with God, even as Enoch did? Yes, it's difficult. He says it's difficult. Yes, it's difficult. It requires effort. But the rewards are amazing. What blessedness can be ours if we walk with the Lord by the grace of God. If Enoch walked with God for 300 years, can we not walk with God faithfully for a few decades? We have so many more advantages and privileges than he did. We have more revelation, more Bible, more gospel light. We have more of the Spirit. We have public worship. We have the church. We have the ministry. What excuses do you and I have, brothers and sisters, for not walking with God closely? May God help us to see our privilege and embark this day on a closer walk with Christ. We say, Pastor, I've not been walking with God like I should. Well, guess what? There's forgiveness for that as well. Aren't you glad we have a forgiving God? God will forgive us. Come to Him. Confess that to Him. Say, Lord, I've been caught up with this world. I've been caught up with a zillion things. I have not walked with You as I should. I confess it. I repent of it. I want to walk with You closely. God, help me so to do. And He will. There's forgiveness through the blood of Christ. So you're unsaved. You can't walk with God. By definition, you're walking in your sin. You're walking after the ways of the evil one. It's a horrible pathway. It's the path that leads to eternal destruction. And so we plead with you to come to Christ. Trust in Him. Repent of your sin. Get on the narrow way that leads to life. And then you'll be able to walk with God now in this world and in the world to come. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our great God, Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we pray that you would take the truth of your word, Lord, and apply it effectually to every heart here this morning. Those who are here that are not walking with you, bring them to repentance. Give them a heart to walk with you, Lord, we pray. Save any who are lost. Save the children. Have mercy on them. We pray and ask for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear our benediction from God's holy word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.